Romans chapter 12. And also, if you would, grab Colossians chapter 4. Romans chapter 12, Colossians chapter 4. We are continuing our study on Christian perfection and the fact that God wants to perfect the believer. He is not interested in saving our souls and then just having us return back to the beggarly elements of the world. It is not God's will nor desire to save someone and not have them be growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord wants His children to grow. Amen. He does not want them to remain babies all of their spiritual life. He wants them to grow and to mature and to grow up and to be used of God to bring glory and honor unto His name. And so this topic of perfection is one I think that's misunderstood in a lot of circles, and we're trying to bring light to that. And of course, the word Christian means a Christ one, someone that looks like, talks like, acts like, thinks like Jesus Christ. And boy, I want that to be me. I want that to be you. Amen. And so in Colossians chapter 4 this morning, we are continuing our look at the means of perfection. In other words, the way in which God, the methods in which God uses to perfect His people. And so far, we have seen that it is God's work that perfects us. We cannot perfect ourselves. God has to do the work in us. He promised He would do that in Philippians chapter 1. He began that work the moment you were born again. If you're saved this morning, He began that work in you, and He will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. When we see Christ, we will be fully, wholly perfected, spirit, soul, and body. What a blessing that'll be. And we see, number two, then, that God, the method of perfection, the means of perfection, is God's ways. His ways are not our ways. Amen. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. But it's God's way, not man's way. If we're going to be perfected, we're going to do it God's way. We're not going to do it man's way. Number three, we saw it's God's word that perfects us, and that would probably be pretty obvious, that the word of God will perfect the believer. Number four, we saw that separation is necessary. Separation from unholy and ungodly influences to perfect holiness in our lives. We saw in two or three messages, it took a little while to get through this next point, number four, that the Lord will use the trials of faith that come along in our life to try our patience. And the Bible says, though, in James chapter 1, to let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we've seen those five characteristics of the methods of God's perfection. Today is number six. And this will carry us probably through tonight and Wednesday night when I get back from being in Kentucky Monday and Tuesday. But number six, the means of perfection is God's will. God's will. If you'll look with me here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says Epaphras. Say, who is he? He's one of you. No, he was one of the saints at Colossae. Amen. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, what a great title, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And the Bible does tell us in the book of James that it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that does what? It availeth much. And so God calls out Epaphras, and he points out to him, as far as we know, he's just a church member. He's not the pastor, he's not a deacon, he's not a missionary, he's not the treasurer, he's not the custodian, he's just a church member at Colossae. But Epaphras had a heart for this church in which he was a part of. Epaphras had a desire for the church in which he was a part of, and it caught God's attention. And Epaphras was laboring. It doesn't say that he was out knocking doors, although we had a great time doing that yesterday. Thank you to everybody that came, and looking forward to do that again in September. It doesn't say that he was laboring and holding a street sign. It doesn't say that he was laboring and putting together scriptures for the glory of God. It doesn't say he was laboring in the public schools. He wasn't laboring in Sunday school necessarily. He wasn't laboring in missions giving. He was laboring in something that every church member can do. He was laboring in prayer. And he had a request to God. And he was fervent about this request.
He was serious about this request. It was something that his heart so longingly yearned to see at Colossae that it dominated his prayer life. The Bible says that he was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And here was Epaphras' prayer request. I think he probably raised his hand every Wednesday night and gave this one out. And it's probably a prayer request that if you've been in church your whole life, you've never heard mentioned publicly. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When's the last time you heard that prayer request during prayer request time? Now listen, I'm all for praying for people that are sick. We ought to pray for the sick. I'm all for praying for people to heal up like Miss Sharon. You ought to pray God heal her up. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm all for praying for people to get saved. That's a great thing to pray for. But man, when's the last time somebody raised their hand and said, Pastor, can we pray that our church would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? I'll tell you what that is. That's a very mature prayer request. That is a prayer request that comes from somebody who understands the spiritual nature of the world they live in, the spiritual nature of the church, and how easy it is for people in the church to be swayed and moved by the winds of false doctrine and the winds of popularity and the winds of false religion. Epaphras just understood the dangers in that society. And he said, you know what, God, we need you, Lord. Please help us at Colossae to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I tell you what, I appreciate that prayer request. And you don't have to make that a public prayer request now that I've said all that, but I would ask you to pray fervently for Spring City Baptist Church that would be true about us. Amen. All right, so let's pray this morning and we'll dive into the message. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you for these people that have made the effort to come and be faithful in church on a Sunday morning. I pray you'll bless them for their effort. Lord, reward them for their diligence and for their faithfulness. And we do pray for those that are out traveling. Lord, we sure miss a lot of these folks and pray that you bring them back safely to the fold and to the flock. And Lord, pray you'll help me this morning now as I speak. Lord, to do so with charity, that you'd be glorified and edified. And Lord, I pray that our church would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. As we're going to study in Romans chapter 12, Lord, help us to, in our hearts and in our minds, put ourselves in a position, Lord, that we can do that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Lord, we know if your will is perfect and we're doing it, that it will perfect us. And so I pray you'll help us this morning. Lord, help us to lay aside all the cares of life, all the plans for the day and for the week. May we lay them aside that the word of God not be choked. This morning I pray that your word would have free course in this sanctuary and amongst the heart of your people. That it will be glorified here like it is in heaven. And Lord, it will be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And pray that you'll be able to perfect us, Lord, that we would allow you to do that work in us. And Lord, we would seek that work and seek your pleasure in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The tenor of Epaphras' prayer, the desire of Epaphras' prayer, was that the saints at Colossae would not just do some of God's will and be satisfied. Sort of the unspoken desire here is that the saints at Colossae would not just do even most of God's will and be satisfied with that, but that they would do all of God's will. That they would strive for and desire to do all of God's will, not just enough to get by, not just a little bit in order to seem religious, not just bits and pieces that were comfortable and convenient, but that they would do all of God's will. And I would say that is a struggle in all of our Bible-believing churches today, as this Laodicean church age continues on and the zeal for God begins to die and to cool off, and churches are more interested in being lukewarm and cool with the world than being on fire for God. I would say it's a danger for every one of us, your pastor included. It's a danger that we get settled and settle for, I should say, perhaps, only doing some of God's will or most of God's will, but that we don't strive for doing all of God's will. And may God help us and give us a zeal to look to do all of God's will in our life. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says this in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, y'all know these verses, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we're quick to quote, and I'm quick to quote verses 1 and 2. I really believe verse 3 is a part of that context of what's being talked about. And you could take those verses a multitude of directions. Obviously, we're focusing on the perfect, the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God this morning. And as I prayed this morning, if God's will is perfect, and it is, and we as His people are doing His perfect will, then it will in fact perfect us. Is that an okay logic to follow this morning? Okay. And so we want to look at this, and I'm going to title this God's Perfect Will, because I think too many times people feel like God's will is some mystical thing that they'll never figure out. People think that God's will is just something out there that they'll never attain to, and that maybe only the most spiritual of the church ever find an inkling of what God's will is. And yet, on Wednesday night, if you'll come back to church, I'll tell you the 7 specifics of God's will that He lays out in His Bible that you and I can be busy doing. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But what it does is it shows us that His will is, doing His will is attainable. It's not some mystery that God expects you to solve with a cryptic code. It's none of those things that sometimes we think about God's will. God's will is knowable. God's will is doable. And God's will is perfect. And if we will do His perfect will, we will in fact be perfected the way He wants us to be. And so here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to take the look at this in the context of these 3 verses about the will of God. And there's a couple of things that are imperative for us to get to in our lives, be it an attitude or a mindset or whatever it might be, before we're ever going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing that's going to have to happen for us to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is that, number one, we are going to have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we will have to have the attitude with God, Lord, my body is not my body, it's yours. Are you saved this morning? Born again? You want me to go down the list again? Sealed on the day of redemption? Inheritance reserved in heaven waiting for you? Seated with Christ in heavenly places? That's you this morning? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that if that's you, if you're saved, that your body is not your own, that you're bought with a price. The Bible says that we are therefore glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And the very first step in being able to prove and do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, the very first step is to say to God, I'm not mine, Lord, I'm yours. Now the Lord, when He created us, when He created mankind, I'm glad He did. He did a good job. We've messed it up, but He did a good job. When God created mankind, you know this, the Bible says that the Lord said, let us make man in our image. God is 3 parts and man is 3 parts. We know God is God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one, 1 John 5:7. We believe in a Trinity, amen, 1 God and 3 and 3 gods in 1. Okay? When the Lord created us in His image, the Lord made us spirit, soul, and body, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And so we're three parts and God's three parts. You say, where are you going with all this? Well, the Lord made man better than and different from all the rest of creation. A dog is not made in God's image, although I like dogs. A cat is not made in God's image, obviously. I'll leave that one alone. Horses and cattle and deer and turkeys and bears and lions and tigers, oh my. They're not made in God's image. Only mankind was made in God's image. And man has a soul. The Lord breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And so because of that, we have something that really the rest of creation does not have. Man has a free choice, a free will is what we call it. And when man decides of his own volition that in his will he is going to submit and surrender that will to God, that is then the very first step in being able to prove and to do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we say, God, my life's not my life, it's your life. God, my body's not my body, it's your body. God, my spirit's not my, it's your spirit. Lord, everything that I have, my house, my vehicles, my children, my bank account, Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. When we take that step and say, God, I'm consecrated fully to you, it's all yours. That's the very first step in being able to do and prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Until we get to that step, we're still reserving part of our life for ourselves, then the work of perfection, although it will continue on and God will continue to try to do it, it will be hindered greatly. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? The greater context then of these three verses is the Lord's going to discuss in Romans chapter 12, the main theme is the church. Being members of the body. And boy, the church suffers when one member says, I'm going to do what I want to do. The whole body suffers when one member says, not thy will, God, but mine be done. I think I got that out right. I tried to, anyway, you understand. The body, the church, the local church is important. Spring City Baptist Church is important. You remember here, you ought to value this body above your own. Well, that goes against the American idea, doesn't it? But that's God's idea, and His ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. He knows what's best. Thank you, Miss Wanda. The Bible says here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it goes on to give a couple adjectives. And the Lord says that if you're going to bring a sacrifice to Him, that you need to bring it as a holy sacrifice. If you're going to bring a sacrifice to Him, that it has to be acceptable in His sight. Come with me to Leviticus chapter 22. Hold your place there in Romans 12. We will be back. But Leviticus chapter 22, this is an Old Testament law principle here that I know we're not under the law, we're under grace. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus kept the law for us because we could never keep it. But there are some principles you're going to find in the Old Testament. It's why we don't hyper-dispensationalize the Bible. It's why we don't cut out parts of the Bible and just throw them away to the side, because all the Bible is profitable for us. And even though we're not bringing those bulls and those goats and those sheep and those rams and those turtle doves, thank God we're not bringing blood sacrifices today. You imagine how disgusting that would be? My wife, bless her heart, she cooked a wonderful pork shoulder roast yesterday, and we had great pulled barbecue at our house. And she put that thing in the crock pot and seasoned that thing up. And she calls me at about 5:30. I can smell it through the house. And she actually texted me, cause you know, the house is so far. Anyway, she texts me and she says, can you please come help me? And I thought, what's happened? And I run upstairs, just, you know, knowing that supper any minute's going to be ready. And she's standing over the crock pot with a fork and a knife and this disgusted look on her face. And she says, "Can you get the meat off the bone?" And thankfully, she had cooked it long enough and hot enough that it literally fell off the bone, Brother Greg. It just, you know, you just sort of pull at it and here it comes. But you know, she got an issue with that. That's okay. I honor her. Amen. And that's part of that living with your wife according to knowledge. All right. So anyway, we had a good... Anyway, what are you saying about all that? Why do you say all that? Can you imagine how disgustingly bloody that temple was when they were bringing them sacrifices? Blood everywhere. Hair everywhere. If you've ever gutted and cleaned a deer, you know how big of a mess that can be. Pieces of fat laying everywhere. Pieces of intestine. Aren't y'all hungry? Laying everywhere. Right? I mean, just disgusting. And aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? I like walking into a clean church sanctuary. Thank you, Miss Rebecca. I like walking into a comfortable church sanctuary. I like sitting on a padded pew in nice clothes with deodorant on. Amen. Smelling nice and be able to listen to somebody preach the Word of God and not have to worry about which lamb am I going to bring today. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that took away the sin of the whole world. Thank God for it. But in Leviticus chapter 22, God is laying out the parameters for bringing these blood sacrifices under the law. And what we see here is we see some of God's character. We see God's expectations for mankind. We see that man doesn't always do things the way God wants them done. And so the Lord has to give some instructions here. Leviticus 22, the Bible says this in verse 17. Leviticus 22, 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own," the Bible says, "will." See that choice? See man's choice being exercised. Now, God gave the command, but the people still had to desire to obey the command. God said, "You've got to bring this sacrifice." But every man, every woman had to say, "I'm going to do what God said to do." And so it says here, "You shall offer at your own will a male," and the next two words are, "without blemish." And he goes on to say, "That shall," "of the beeves, of the sheep, of the goats, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer. For it shall not be," and the word is, "acceptable." So when God said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to saved people, present your bodies a, what kind of sacrifice? Aren't you glad he said living? You don't have to kill yourself and lay it on the altar. Thank the Lord. But he said, "I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice." He said, "But my expectations of that sacrifice are still the same as they were in Leviticus 22. Holy, without blemish, acceptable to God." This is where our modern age church movement has really gotten off base. As you'll see pastors and worship leaders and all kinds of people holding positions of authority in churches, and their life isn't holy, and their life is not consecrated to God, and their body is certainly not consecrated to God, and they have all kinds of piercings and markings on their body, and it's not separated. And they declare it, and they celebrate it, and they flaunt it. Now, I know some really good men of God that can preach the Bible with Holy Ghost authority, that have tattoos on their body, but they are not wearing a tank top and shorts and flip-flops to show it off. They're embarrassed about that because they got it during their military days, they got it in the Marine Corps when they weren't saved, or whatever it might be, and now they don't want anybody to even know they've got them. But that's not the culture in America today. The culture in America today is, look at my body and I'm saved. And God said, that's not holy, that's not acceptable. He goes on to say in Leviticus 22, you really got to preach that stuff like in April. You can't preach it in September because it's getting cold. But anyway, verse 21, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be, what's the word? It shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. So essentially what God says is if you're going to bring me an offering, he says, I want your best. And I think God deserves our best. Therefore, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12:1 says. Therefore, we are to present our bodies as holy, as righteous, as pure as we possibly can. He goes on to say in verse 24, you shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offerings thereof in your land. Look with me to verse 25. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God or of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. So somebody in the Old Testament, and God just knew the heart of man. He just knew that they were prone to do this. Some man wake up on that Sabbath day, and he's been out there in his field all week with his sheep, with his cattle, and with his livestock. And one of them broke its leg. You know what that animal is good for? It's good for supper. It's good for supper, Brother Adam. but it's not going to be breeding stock. Right? It's no longer going to graze the pasture field. It is halt. It is maimed. It is hurt. And it's just good to be eaten. That's about it. And that man looked at that piece of livestock or that sheep or whatever it was. And in regards to all the rest of his sheep, that one has little value. And in man's wicked heart, that farmer would be tempted to say, I know I got to bring a lamb to God to sacrifice for my sins. I'll just bring the one that's not worth a lot to me. And God said, I won't accept that. By contrast, if you remember David, the man who was after God's own heart. David had made a boo-boo, if you will, and numbered the people. And God said, I don't want you to number the people. I want you to trust in me. And David goes to Joab and he tells Joab, go number the people. And Joab says, oh, hold on now. we ought not be doing this, king. David said, no, go do it. And so Joab goes. He spends 9 months. He doesn't even complete the job because he's so mad at David. And God is mad at David. And God gives him three choices and David chooses the plague. The angel of God comes and executes that plague, and tens of thousands of people die innocently in Israel. And David's heart smites him. And he says, man, I got to get before God. Lord, what can I do? How do we get this out of here? And he goes to Ornan the Jebusite. And he walks up to him in his threshing floor and he says, I need to buy this piece of ground to offer a sacrifice unto God. And Ornan, as any good good citizen of the country would do if the president walked up and said, I need this for the country. Ornan said, let's just take it. He said, it's all yours, King. You just do what you just take whatever you need. And old David knew. He knew if he did that and took that land and offered that sacrifice that God would not accept it. And David says, no. Essentially, he says, I'm not going to offer something to God. Listen now. That didn't cost me something. Because then it's not a sacrifice, is it? If it's convenient, it's hard to call it a sacrifice. If it's invaluable, it's hard to call it a sacrifice. And that's why God said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, because I don't know anybody on the face of this earth that doesn't value their body above everything else they've got. When it doesn't feel good, we immediately go to the doctor. We'll spend tens of thousands of dollars to make the thing look good and smell good. Our body's sort of our most valuable possession, isn't it? And the Lord said, okay, if that's your most valuable possession, he said, won't you make it holy and give it to me? I bought it with a price. Lord Jesus said, I shed my precious blood for you. I think that's reasonable to ask, don't you? Okay, well, we might be into the next Sunday on finishing this. Proverbs 21, verse 27. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 21, 27 says this. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination unto God. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. What is a wicked mind? A wicked mind says, I'm going to give God less than my best. What's a wicked mind and a wicked heart when it comes to sacrificing and bringing offerings to God? It's to bring God less than best. I believe that was Cain's problem. He knew what to bring. I think Adam and Eve had taught those boys, listen, when we sin, God had to kill an animal to give us the skins to cover our nakedness. And that bloodshed, that's what had to be done. I think, listen, Abel brought that lamb, and Cain could have brought a lamb. He could have traded a few cantaloupes for a good lamb. Amen? But he didn't. He said, no, I'm going to bring what I want to bring to God. And the Lord said, I don't accept that. Cain said, I'm going to bring my best work to God. And God said, I don't accept that. You think about Ananias and Sapphira. We were talking about that downstairs with the boys in Sunday school this morning. And they sold a piece of land. Well, that's a good thing to do, amen. They made a lot of money on it. Nothing wrong with making some money. But they did what 1 Timothy 6 said, and they loved money. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Because Ananias and Sapphira loved that money, they got together and they sold that land and got the check and deposited it in the bank. And they knew the church at that time, they're saved and born again. They knew the church at that time was bringing the offerings to God and bringing all kinds of things to God to help people in the church. And they sat down at the dinner table and said, now how much are we going to give to God? I don't know who spoke first, but one of them said, well, let's just give part of it. And they conspired together. And when they came to Peter, they said, Peter, we sold a piece of land for this much. And the Holy Ghost told Peter, that's a lie. And Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? There, Ananias, dead. A little bit later, Sapphira comes in. Peter says, hey, I got a question for you. You sell that land? Yeah. How much did you sell it for? She told him, dead. Now that's extreme, we think. But the point of the matter, the principle of the matter is they conspired with a wicked heart and wicked mind. We're going to try to lie to God. And that'll never happen. The point of all this is to tell you, if you're going to offer a sacrifice to God, it needs to be the best. Best you've got. That's why the Lord tells the young men to give not their strength unto women, to use their strength serving God in their young years. That's why the Lord tells the ladies that their hair is their glory. And the way that they conduct themselves, that meek and quiet spirit, is of more value to God than looking pretty on the outside. It's just some principles from God that we find all throughout His Word. But the bottom line is, God deserves our best. And if we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, then we need to strive for our bodies to be holy, amen, to be godly, to be righteous, for the acts of our body to not be sinful anymore, but to be pleasing in God's sight. And we say, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm not going to hold anything back. God, I'm all yours. I'm not going to keep a little part for myself. God, I'm all yours, and I want to give you the best that I can possibly give you. Because He deserves that. He deserves that. Well, it's already noon. And it took like 6 minutes to sing that one song. And we're at a natural stopping place. If I keep going, it'll be another half hour. And so let's come back tonight. We'll pick up verse 2. The next thing that is required. Now let me get this in before you close up shop, okay? So don't miss this. Listen to me here real quick. The next thing that's required, first thing that's required for us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, is to submit our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Present our bodies. Okay? The next thing that's required to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So come back tonight and we'll talk about that. Okay? Let's pray.